Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The title of my sermon today is The Emergency That Brought Us Together. Today we celebrate and honor our heroes, those who gave their lives 15 years ago in New York and Washington and on a plane in a field in Pennsylvania. I always remember the plane that was destined to fly somewhere else but fell to the Americans who said, "Let's go. Let's go." To those that showed courage and self-sacrifice in the face of terrible destruction, who ran into the flames while others were running from them. It means a lot to me because after 9/11, many of our own officers were hurt. They were hurt in a deep way, because they couldn't understand why they were still alive and others had perished. They didn't understand what had happened, how hate could manifest itself in such terrible destruction. And so we went to every fire station in the city of Plano. And as a chaplain, I went there three different occasions because they have three shifts. And we debriefed each and every one of those firefighters. People who had the courage to run into a building, into the flames, not simply away from them. Whether we're in a house that's burning or in a tower that's destroyed, that same sense of running into a place of danger is there. We thank the troops, those who have served, those who have fought, but those who risked their lives and laid down their lives so all of us could meet here today. And there were people in our families who I'm sure that we remember today. I remember my father. He was a Marine. He had everything except the Congressional Medal of Honor. And every time the flag would pass, tears would run down his face. As a little boy, I noticed that. But never when the cross went by. He loved his country first. The Bible teaches us to love God first. And all these other things will be added unto you. There are heroes today. They're under every flag in the world. They're under the Ugandan flag, under the Uruguayan flag. They're under communist flags, under dictator flags like in Cuba. There are Christians everywhere because you cannot stamp out the faith of faithful people. Amen. And they are heroes. And we thank them. We thank the police today for serving and protecting our lives. All lives matter to God. And there may be some police officers who do bad things. We try to hold them accountable. But day by day, these same officers who I have witnessed over the past 15 or 16 years in a personal way, put on that uniform and put their bodies between us and harm every day. We say thank you. We say thank you to all the mothers and fathers all the mothers and fathers who've sacrificed so much that we could have what we have. Perhaps you have a mother in your life who would fix dinner and eat the leftovers. She would say things like, "Oh, I'm not hungry. I've been cooking all day. I'm not hungry." And make sure we were filled. Who wore old clothes and scuffed shoes so that we might have a new wardrobe to go to church or school. For the mothers and fathers who give themselves away every day, we say thank you. Thank you. For the grandparents, and this is Grandparents' Day, I bet many of you didn't even know that. This is Grandparents' and Great-Grandparents' Day. And I'm sure there are some of you who have even great-great-great-grandparent, you know, children. But for giving your life away, one day at a time, loving sacrificially your children. Sometimes we do not remember to say thank you because you have denied yourself an opportunity for self-fulfillment. Instead, you've come here to fill the bags of people with food so that their tummies might be filled. We thank you. We thank you. We remember all the heroes around us. And the greatest of these is Jesus, who made himself poor that we might be made rich, who suffered for our sins and was willing to pay by laying down his life so that we might have life and life abundant. We remember and we say thank you. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, may the things I say be cast out, for they are worthless, they are the words of a man. But the things that you would have us hear, Father, may we hear them clearly, and may we be changed by them. May your words have a power that transcends the power of a man's persuasion, a power that enlivens and changes us into new creatures. Creatures that are not of this world, but their kingdom is of another world. Your kingdom, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all the wonderful things that we have, for our freedoms, for our life, for the things we wear, for the things we drive, for the things that house us. We thank you. For all good and perfect things come from you. For our health. For every nickel in our pockets. We thank you and we praise you. Father, may everything that has breath give you praise today as we open your holy word. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look at Ephesians? And before we get there, I want to remind you of the words of Jesus. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "My peace I give you." And then he goes on to say, "And in this world you will have troubles." You see, peace and troubles can coexist. You can have both at the same time, as many of us can testify. Because we know that whenever we're attacked, whenever that thing comes which destroys us, our bodies, our families, our way of life, that God is there to build us up, to heal us, to provide for us a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Is that definition that Jesus gives that is so important for us to understand today? Because many people think peace is the absence of conflict, that you could have peace without that inner self being troubled at all. But there is something in God that gives us the strength. Through Him we can do all things. Through Him we have the power to love our enemies. Through Him we have the power to turn the other cheek, to do good to those who spitefully use us. To Him and through Him we have peace. Jesus calls us to cast all of our cares on Him. All the cares that trouble us, everything that's too big for you to carry, cast upon Him. The Apostle Paul said he understood this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The work of the church is to bring that same peace to everyone. We are people that fight against people who try to tear down the church because we know that God has planted the church. It's either His church, or it's just a meeting house. It's just a place where we gather together and feel warm and fuzzy about one another. This is either God's house, or God doesn't dwell here at all. This is our major focus. This is where Paul was focusing. He was, at that time, in a jail cell, chained to a guard. And yet he was sacrificially writing to people in Philippi. He wanted them to understand why he did what he did, why he offered himself, why he was a hero of the faith. Paul hadn't always been a hero, had he? Saul of Tarsus did everything he could to destroy the church. He went out and persecuted the believers. He persecuted them unto death. He held the coat of those who would cast the first stone and the final stone at Stephen. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison more Christians. He knew what it was to be filled with a kind of patriotism that made him want to do terrible things to his friends. And yet, remembering his past, he now writes these words. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He understood that he was about to die. He had had dual citizenship. He had had citizenship with the Romans as well as with the Israelis. He had risen all the way as far as he could go in the country that he loved so much, Israel. But he appealed to Caesar. And because he was a Roman citizen, he got to do that. But he had laid both of those aside because he understood he was part of the kingdom of God. Not part of just a kingdom or even the very best kingdom, but the kingdom of God. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which literally means, may things be the way they ought to be. There is a humble heart that puts the needs of people before ourselves. Jesus was an example of that. But Paul's desire is to place the needs of the people that he's writing to beyond his own needs. He wants them to understand that the one hero he truly worships is Jesus Christ. So, therefore, he says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Jesus is a source of peace. He is the shalom in your life. He puts things the way they ought to be between you and God. You can choose to accept him, or you can remain in hiding. Hiding is exhausting. I played with my grandchildren this last week, and I wish sometimes they would hide because they exhausted me. I was looking at Sandra and going, come here, come here, help me, help me. Because they were piling all the things on me, their toys. They wanted to rejoice. They wanted to have that sense of well-being in their life that only came from them showing me every toy they had. And like Sandra's mother, I was thinking to myself, you have way too many toys. Hiding is exhausting. Have you ever played hide and seek? Hide and seek is exhausting. It's exhausting for everybody. It's exhausting for the searcher and for the one that's in hiding. I sometimes thought my sisters went away and never were going to find me. Hiding is exhausting. Adam found that out when he was hiding from God. He tried to hide from God. You can't hide from God, but just trying is exhausting. And as long as you're hiding, you cannot have peace. You cannot have that shalom, the way things ought to be. A coward, it is said, dies 1,000 deaths. A brave man dies but once. There is a DNA in each of us because God has entered our life, a spiritual DNA of a hero. But you must come out into the light. Jesus came from heaven above. He came away from his riches, away from everything that he loved, his Father in heaven, all the things that he had made, and made himself a child, a human child, born in a manger. He came to make things right as they ought to be between us and God. You can only have shalom today if Jesus is your hero. You don't have to be faster than a speeding bullet. You don't have to be able to lift tall buildings or do any of those things, because Jesus will do them for you. You merely have to receive. Then you will be equipped as a peacemaker. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, live in shalom with everyone. The idea that the world has is just the opposite. The idea that you hear on talk shows and ministries sometimes that want to grow a great, huge congregation is that if you love yourself first, if you are good to yourself, and good to your neighbor, then you might start to think about this higher power out here. That's just the opposite. That's upside down thinking. The Bible says, in the beginning was God. He comes first. The first commandment is this: Thou shalt love the Lord your God. I will have no other gods before me. I will have no other gods before me. He's number one. First, we must submit to God, and then all the other things will be added unto us. We have to come out of hiding in order for God to look upon us with favor. You may win the Nobel Prize for being a peacemaker and die a wretched loser. Nothing that this world has or that it can offer can compare with the life eternal that Jesus offers. Nothing. You can strive, you can try to accumulate all the money in the world. But without God, it is nothing. We have a peacemaker. His name is Jesus. He came to be the peacemaker, the shalom, your shalom. Heroes don't hide. He didn't hide. He was willing to run into a burning building, the cross, and take our punishment so that we might live. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is the pillar on which we build our faith. What does prayer mean? Prayer is another way of saying that we're entering into the presence of God. We're submitting ourselves to Him and filling ourselves with His glory. We're becoming an empty vessel for Him to fill up. We don't rush into His presence with a list of, oh, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. It's not a Christmas gift list. It is with prayer and supplication. You're filling your mind with the truth about God. God and His faithfulness and His greatness and His holiness. Let that fill your soul. That's what Paul is saying here. God is sovereign. God is good. God loves you. God is with you. God's purposes for you are wonderful. He has a purpose for everybody's life. And that purpose ultimately is to be in heaven with Him. You're saying, give thanks. Give thanks, supplication and thanks to God. Give thanks, thanking God for all the things. The Bible says, forget not His, or do not allow your memory to forget His many blessings. You're saying, I trust You, Lord. I trust You when I've been diagnosed with cancer. I trust You when I've been diagnosed with heart disease. I trust You no matter what my physical condition is. I trust You. You are the one that can heal me. You are the one that can touch me. You're the one that can take me home to be with You. I enjoy all good things because of Your provision. Everything that I have that counts in my life is a direct result of Your giving to me. First, You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, I'm one of those whosoever, shall have life and life abundant, life eternal. I shall have that. I thank You for that, Father. Your blessings are so great and so many that they're like the sand, the grains of sand on the beaches of the world. I could never count them. And yet I trust in Your promises. I trust You, God. Paul wrote with a chain on his hand and burdens on his heart to these people the people he didn't know that well, but people he knew well enough to know that they were like everybody else. They all needed God, and they all needed to know that he was willing to lay down his life for them. A hero is motivated by his faith and his desire to willingly lay down his sacrificial life for others so that they will know the love that he received. Today we honor and remember heroes, men and women, boys and girls, who may never have a medal around their neck. They may never win the Nobel Prize. They may never get the acclaim of people. They may never even so much as get a smile or a thank you from the people they are helping, but who willingly, out of submission to God, lay down their lives for their friends every day. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus does for us, and that's what we should be doing for others. He calls us to be like him. We are to be manifested into his likeness. We're to become more like Jesus. The heroes we are here to honor tell us by their actions, pass it on. The mothers and fathers, the grandparents, the teachers, the countless people who are submitted to God are saying to us, pass it on. You've received freely. Freely give to others. Pass it on. Pass on your joy. Pass on your mercy. Pass on the forgiveness that you've received. Pass on everything. Pass on your talents. Pass on everything you are, everything you hope to be. Pass it on. And remember that that is what your God calls you to do. There was a man in the 1930s, a pastor, a young pastor. He was a pastor at a time when people had just fought the war to win all wars, the First World War. In 1938, people were still in the Depression. It was something that was looming. There was a fervor in the country. And there were people that were standing up for communism because of the Great Depression. There were people that were standing up for fascism. We need a strong man. There were people who were standing up for the country. We need more of America. America. The young man saw that his church was becoming just a patriotic church, and he was troubled by that. God troubled his heart. And he was reminded of a song, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift forth his royal banner. It will never suffer loss. And he stood up in 1938 in Coney Island, New York. He stood up alone and he gave the allegiance to the Christian flag. Christian flag had only been introduced in 1897. There were still people alive who had fought and died in the Civil War under Confederate flags and American flags, and there was a real sense of feeling when the Christian flag was born. Sunday school superintendent made sure that it was there. And there in 1938, the young pastor turned and saw the Christian flag and set allegiance to it. Probably many of us don't know the allegiance to the Christian flag, but the first allegiance, which has been modified since then, was this. I pledge allegiance to the flag and the kingdom it represents. One Savior, crucified, raised, and coming again, with freedom and liberty to all who believe in his name. We are His people. Doesn't matter where we're from, what color our skin is, which we come from another denomination or no denomination at all. God wants us all to be heroes, to stand for Him with sacrificial love. With that is our goal, to give ourselves away every day.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.